Jesus himself said that John the Baptist was a great man. But what made John the Baptist a great man? Well, John served God and others and didn't concern himself with matters of honor and position. And over again, when Jesus talks about what it means to be great, he says, if you want to be great, be a servant. Don't seek the place of honor or the highest position. God will put you there if he wants to. Instead, focus on serving God and others. The take-home message is this: if you want to be great, be a servant. If you want to be great, be a servant. Let's start off in verse 22 here. We're going to call 22 through 24 the context. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. So after this, after what? Well, the last few weeks we've been talking about this Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, and Jesus' response to Nicodemus gave us some of the best words we have in our Bibles, like John 3:16. And Pastor Craig unpacked that beautifully last week. And so after that whole scene, it says that Jesus and his disciples went out to the country and remained there and were baptizing. You know, Jesus poured so much of his time and energy into just a few people. I think sometimes we forget that. You know, Jesus lived 33 years. Three of those 33 years, he was doing ministry. And most of those 3 years, he was pouring his life into just a few people. And I hope that encourages you, because some of you, it might be your families, it might be your workplaces, it might be your community or this church. But most of us only have time to pour a lot of our time into a few people. But that's what Jesus did. And those few people he poured his life into, they went out and changed the world, right? And so, again, Jesus has been doing ministry, but now he's just with his people out in the country baptizing. It says here that John the Baptist was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim. And again, this is John the Baptist. This is not John, the author of this gospel. And he's in this obscure place. I mean, how many of you guys have heard of Aenon near Salim? Probably more than first service. I think I see one hand. So Aenon is Einon. In Aramaic, it means springs. So there's clearly a lot of water in this region, good for baptizing. And then Salem or Salim is peace. And so springs of peace, maybe? The precise location is not known, but what is important here is that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing in one place. John the Baptist and his disciples are baptizing in another place. And you might ask the question, why is John baptizing? Didn't he tell everybody to go to Jesus? Yes, but not everybody's listening, right? Or not everybody knows who Jesus is yet, and John has not been thrown into prison, so John is still doing ministry. We know that later in John's story, he's going to call out King Herod for his sin, and King Herod had a lot of power, so King Herod threw him in prison, right? But that hasn't happened yet. And so the context here, all you really need to know is you've got one person with a large ministry over here baptizing, and another person with a large ministry over here baptizing. And this is going to lead to one of the first ministry rivalries, not in Jesus and John's eyes, but in John's disciples' eyes. We'll call this next point the discussion. Look at verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. Now this word discussion, it's more than just a simple, nice, getting coffee discussion, okay? The word is zetesis. It means engagement in a controversial discussion. So a better translation might be, this is a debate or a dispute or an argument. An argument arose between John's disciples and a Jew that we don't know anything more about, and it's over the issue of ceremonial washing. Okay, for us, we probably don't have a lot of experience with ceremonial washing or ritual purification, but the Jews did. It was an important part of their Bibles, of their law. Okay, and when you look at these few verses, if you're like me, there's just not a lot of detail given here. So you ask yourself the question, what's really going on here? And so you'll see this up on the screen. What was the ritual purification dispute all about? And I see three things at play here. The first one would be the authority of Jesus. We know that Jesus is a part of the conversation because they're going to talk about Jesus really shortly here. But John's disciples were certainly aware of Jesus, okay? And one of the things about Jesus, when you read his story, is he stepped on a lot of the toes of the religious establishment with how he interpreted Scripture. Okay, Jesus did not always interpret Scripture the way that the Pharisees did, but also the way that John's disciples did. In fact, in Matthew 9, there's this scene where John's disciples show up to Jesus, and they say, why are the Pharisees fasting, and we're fasting, but your disciples aren't fasting? Okay, so John's disciples continued to grapple with Jesus' authority to be able to interpret Scripture the way he did. Now, whenever they would come to John, John the Baptist would reaffirm that Jesus had that authority. So Jesus, he's the primary interpreter of Scripture, okay? So that's one thing going on here. Another thing would be the condition of John's disciples. And so the author John is actually building on a major theme from the story of Nicodemus. We talked about how Nicodemus, even though he had a PhD in biblical studies, he was ignorant of the scriptural principles that Jesus was talking about. And why was that? It's because he wasn't born again, right? He had not been born again from above. And we talked about how if we don't have the Holy Spirit, I don't care how many degrees you have, we can't really understand the heart of Scripture. And the same theme is being continued into this story. So John's disciples, they're having this squabble over a minute point of Scripture, right? And they're coming to John. And you know what I think this scene would have been like? Maybe you have a couple kids, and let's say your kids are having a heated disagreement. They might call it an argument. And they come to you, mom or dad, and they state their case as eloquently as they can. And you're just sitting there and you're going, you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't know the problem or the solution, right? That's probably how John the Baptist felt as his followers are bringing the ceremonial washing situation to him. Or maybe you've been in a workplace boardroom, okay, and a couple employees are trying to tackle a problem and you're sitting there and you're like, you guys have no idea what you're doing here. That's probably how John the Baptist felt here, okay? And why didn't they understand? Because they hadn't been born again yet. John had been telling them to go to Jesus, but they hadn't gone to Jesus. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And so they're concerned about external ritual purification. And Jesus and John the Baptist are concerned about internal purification of the heart, which is what all that points to anyway, right? But here's the main point. And this is clear from, I think, verse 26. It's the popularity of Jesus. That's what really this is about. Because what do they say? They say, John, everybody's leaving our ministry and going to this other guy's ministry, right? John, your ministry is decreasing, and this guy, Jesus, over here, more people want to be baptized by him. That's the real problem in their minds. And you know, in a certain way, you might say that they're pretty loyal to John. And that's not a bad thing. They're putting John on a pedestal, okay? But John's going to take himself off the pedestal with his humility. This whole thing reminded me of a story in Numbers 11. You won't see it up there, but I'll just explain it to you. In Numbers 11, there was this guy named Moses. Moses was a pretty great guy, wasn't he? Moses, by the time we're in Numbers 11, was leading about 2 million Israelites, okay? So he had a lot of responsibility and influence. And he had this understudy named Joshua, okay? Joshua had been with Moses since his youth, And there, one day in the camp at Israel, a few other guys began to prophesy in the camp. And that was considered a powerful thing, right? To be spiritually prophesying in the camp. And it really was of God. But when Joshua saw it, what did he do? He ran back to Moses and he said, "Moses, stop them." And I love Moses' response because it reminds me of the heart of John the Baptist. Moses said, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people would prophesy." Right? So Joshua put Moses on a pedestal. Moses said, "Get that pedestal out of here. I wish everybody knew God's word." And that's what humble leaders do. And that's what John the Baptist is about to do. His followers want to put him up on that pedestal, but he's going to take himself off. And if I were looking for one verse that I think just so accurately summarizes this man, it would probably be 1 Timothy 6:6. This is a great verse for all of us to live by. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You want to have joy and peace in your life? Be godly and be content with where the Lord has you. Because that's what John the Baptist was. This was a godly man, but this was also a man who was totally content to be the forerunner for Christ and not the Christ himself. John was totally content in his position, and we are about to see that on full display here in verses 27 through 30. So we'll call these last few verses here the response. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." That is a great answer. I love how John starts here. He goes right to a powerful biblical truth for all of us. He says a person cannot receive even one thing unless it's been given to him from heaven. You know what he's saying? He's saying we are managers, not owners. Look at the things in your life. It could be your marriage. It could be your home, your finances, your position at work, maybe respect in your life that people have for you, or it could be your gifts, your talents, your abilities, those things that come really easily to you that don't come easier to other people. Basically, everything in your life. What John is saying here is all those things don't really belong to you. They belong to God. Now, you might be managing them, but someday we're all going to stand before God and give an account for how we manage them. That's why James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he was chastening the Corinthians, and he said, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Don't we want to do that sometimes? I mean, let's be honest. Don't we sometimes want to take credit for things that don't really belong to us anyway? They belong to God, right? And so John the Baptist, he could have done that when his followers came to him. He should have said, "Yeah, why are all of them going to Jesus?" But that's not what he did. He's saying, you know, Jesus gave me any influence I have. I mean, God gave me any influence I have, and now if the Father wants them to go to Jesus, that's okay. That's a good thing. In fact, he tells his followers, "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." I just wonder if at this point John the Baptist is saying, "I've told you guys this so many times." You know, it's like that principle, you got to tell someone something seven times before they get it. "I've told you seven times I'm not the Christ. Why aren't you going to Jesus yet?" But who is John? He says, "I am the friend of the bridegroom." In other words, John is the best man for Jesus. Now, in our culture, The best man does his best to not mess up the entire wedding ceremony. Isn't that true? It wasn't that way in that culture. In fact, the friend of the bridegroom or best man helped organize the details of the ceremony and took great pleasure in seeing the wedding proceed without incident. And so what John the Baptist is saying here is everything is going according to plan as people leave my ministry and go to Jesus. That's exactly what God wants to happen. And he says, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. I mean, what an amazing attitude this guy had. In a worldly sense, you know, it's like people are leaving him. But as he's watching everybody go to Jesus, he says, I have total joy about this. I mean, this is really why he was so great. I think this is why Jesus saw him as so great. Because rather than worrying about his ministry or his honor or his position, you know what he was doing every time we see John? He was serving God. He was baptizing people. He was saying hard truths to people who didn't want to hear it. He was preaching the truth. He was preaching repentance. And whenever his followers came to him and they were concerned about all these political matters, he's like, I don't have time for that. I'm too busy serving God. And now that all these people are going to Jesus, everything is going according to plan. And then he says one of the best lines in the entire Bible. He must increase, but I must decrease. Listen, that's a pretty good candidate for a life verse for all of us, isn't it? It means Jesus must become greater. I must become less. Jesus must increase in authority and popularity. I must decrease in authority and popularity. Jesus must become more important in my life, and I must become less important in my life. That is where true joy is found. Because when we're consumed with ourselves, are we really that happy? No. But when we're consumed with Jesus, that is true joy. And I'll tell you something else. When people come to you as you walk with Jesus, because that's going to happen, just be reminded about what Paul called us. He said we were cracked pots, jars of clay. The point is, the truth is not in us, in ourselves, or the power is not in us or in ourselves. It's in Jesus. Now, we have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. That's where the power is. And that's who we point people to. And that's what John understood. And may we be more like John the Baptist. I want to share a story with you that at first you're probably going to say, what does that have to do with John the Baptist? But I'll explain it, okay? So there was a pastor named Charles Spurgeon, okay? Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in England. And Charles Spurgeon, when he was really young and he started to first feel the call to ministry, he was trying to figure out where to get started. And so he went to his dad, he went to some of his friends, and they all told him that he should go get a really prestigious ministry education. So he said, okay, you know, the people I trust are telling me to do this. And he set up a meeting with a president of a college nearby that he wanted to get into. And so, of course, he was probably a little nervous for this meeting. It's a big meeting for his future. And so he spent the morning in prayer, and then he shows up to this building to meet with the president. Now, when Spurgeon walked in, a lady welcomed him in and told him to go to a waiting room. And then the clock began to tick and tick and tick until 2 hours went by. And Spurgeon is still sitting in the waiting room, and he's just totally exasperated at this point. Well, little did he know, in a room right across that house was the president. And tick, 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 he was sitting there waiting for Spurgeon until 2 hours went by, and he was totally exasperated, and he got on a train to London for another engagement. So Spurgeon never had that meeting. It turns out that the lady had just totally inexplicably forgot about Charles Spurgeon sitting in that waiting room. And so he went home, and he said that he was angry about this. Like, God, I sought you. I prayed about this. Why has this happened to me? And he said that the Lord put a verse on his heart in Jeremiah 45. It says, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. And he put on Spurgeon's heart to not pursue the matter any further, to let it go. And here's what I think Spurgeon understood. He understood that education wasn't wrong in itself, but it was wrong for him because he was walking in step with the Spirit. And Spurgeon went on to preach 600 sermons by the time he was 20 years old. God was just saying, get out there and serve me. Okay, and here's why I tell you that story. Just like Spurgeon, one of the things that's the most amazing about John the Baptist when I've studied his life these last few weeks is he had such a keen sense of awareness of what God wanted him to do. He understood what his position in life was. That's something I didn't necessarily know when I was in seminary I could really understand. I remember thinking when I studied Paul's life, am I really supposed to know what God wants me to do? I feel like I never know. Well, the answer is yes. God does want you to know what he's called you to do. And it's actually key for being content. One of the reasons John the Baptist could be so content is because he knew that people were supposed to be leaving him and going to Jesus. He knew he was the forerunner. So the question is, how do you do that? How do you know? Well, the first step, of course, and we talk about this every week, is giving your life to Jesus. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's step one. But here's the next step for those of you who've known Jesus. Do the fundamentals. That's what my uncle used to always say to me when I'd ask him a complex religious question. He'd say, are you doing the fundamentals? So do the fundamentals. That means obeying God, obeying his word, right? And that's what it means to walk in step with the Spirit. It means as God shows you things in his word to obey him. But here's the next thing I want you guys to do at some point today. We won't do an altar call, nothing like that. But I want you to do this for me today. Whether it's in worship, whether it's with me in the prayer room, or whether it's when you go home, I want you to close your door and ask God, God, what have you called me to do? For some of you, it might be just committing to be at church every week with your family. For some of you, it might be something outside of this church. It might be serving in the community or in the schools. For some of you, it might be joining a Bible study and going deeper into the Word or opening the Word every morning. It might just be a small step. Or for some of you, God might say, hey, you are doing what I want you to do. And then you can have that contentment. But I just want to remind you that just like John the Baptist, God wants you to know what he's called you to do. And you will have the most joy and peace in your life when you focus on serving God and others. I'm going to be over in the prayer room if any of you needs prayer this morning.